Well, this evening we're continuing our series on worldview conflict. And 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32 says, "And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of their times, to know what Israel ought to do." Understanding the times that we're in requires understanding the fundamental truths of God's word that explains who we are as people and why we do what we do. Because after all, understanding our times is not understanding why the earth is orbiting the sun and why the stars are in certain positions at different seasons of the year. That's not what we're talking about, understanding our times. It's winter, it's summer, it's fall, and so on. What we're talking about is people, amen, relationships, interactions, thoughts of people. Understanding our times is about understanding behavior and thoughts of intelligent beings from a biblical worldview perspective. And this includes the behavior and thoughts of angels as well as God. You have to include all of it into that package. So how are we to understand our times? Our times are shaped by the decisions we make and the decisions that angels make and the decisions that God makes. Again, it gets right down to understanding our times is understanding how intelligent beings make decisions. And why would that be? Our decisions are determined by how we think. They're determined by our ideas, by our feelings, our attitudes, everything that we put into all of our decisions. Our social structure and organization in our world, our automobiles, our architecture, our inventions, our governments, and everything produced and run by humanity, our products of our thoughts, the way we think about things, our ideas about how things ought to be done. Our times are defined by how we live among each other, how we organize ourselves socially, and how we disagree with one another. Understanding our times from a biblical worldview perspective helps us predict human reactions and outcomes. If you understand your times, you know how to predict what's yet to come. Speaking of which, God is very predictable, isn't he?
Amen.
There's nothing capricious or unpredictable about God. He's immutable is the word. Immutable, unchanging. There's nothing that changes or varies in him. He's always the same. That's like the phenomenon of gravity, momentum, chemical reactions, entropy. God is very predictable. And we don't have to scratch our heads and wonder, I wonder if God's going to do the same thing today that he did yesterday, if he's going to respond to sin differently today than he did yesterday, if he's going to forgive differently today than he did yesterday. No, God is always the same. He's predictable. He always condemns sin. He always shows compassion. He always expresses love. He always seeks to reconcile souls to himself as the number one priority. That's predictable. We live in a world designed by an immutable God. This makes the entire world, everything about it, predictable. We can predict where the sun and the stars will be in the sky 100 years from now. Why? Because it was designed by an unchanging, immutable God.
Amen.
We can calculate the positions of stars and the dates of when Jesus lived 2,000 years ago. Why? Because the stars are doing the same thing they've always been doing for 2,000 years or more.
Amen.
Nothing's changed.
Amen.
Why? Because God doesn't change. The Creator doesn't change. The Designer doesn't change. Sir Isaac Newton, in fact, based his exploration and mathematical description of creation on the premise that there is a God that exists who never changes. The fundamental laws that govern creation do not change. Therefore, predictions are always possible, which means, in other words, predictions are possible only because creation is governed by immutable laws.
Amen.
Now, that contrasts with humans, who are unpredictable. In fact, well, you could say they're very predictable. They're predictably unpredictable. Humans and angels are not predictable. They change. We change. We change our likes and our dislikes. One day we feel good, the next day we don't feel good. We learn something new we didn't know about yesterday. We change our mind. We're in constant flux and change. We're always changing. We're capricious in how we relate to each other. We don't treat all people the same way. We don't treat ourselves the same way from day to day, do we? We think good about ourselves one day and poorly the next day. Our decisions and attitudes change as our emotions change, our information changes, and the circumstances around us change. What fascinated us 2 years ago may not fascinate us today. We change. God doesn't change.
Amen.
The unpredictability of humanity is as fundamental and as sure as gravity is to always be predictable.
Amen.
Oh, that's interesting, isn't it? We're just as unpredictable as God is predictable. Humanity is predictably unpredictable then. This means that disorganization, chaos, and change are a predictable part of the human experience and living.
Amen.
Get used to it. If you're upset by that, boy, you are one unhappy person, aren't you? We create our chaos. This chaos comes from our thoughts, our ideas, the way we think about things. Chaotic, irrational thoughts produce irrational, chaotic behaviors. And we can call this the law of human chaos. We got the law of gravity. Why not the law of human chaos? I mean, it's just as sure as the law of gravity. Disconnecting from the stability, and this is an important thought to capture. Disconnecting from the stability, the rationality, and the predictability of God predictably leads to chaos, pain, suffering, and death. And that's exactly what God's message is in His Word. Do it my way or you're going to suffer.
Amen.
And He warns us, don't do it that way. Do it my way.
Amen.
But man, in his unpredictability and his pride and everything else, does it his own way. And sure enough, guess what? Just as God predicted, we suffer. Understanding our instability and our tendency to be chaotic explains why having a relationship with our immutable, unchanging Creator and God is so desperately needed. Without God's unchanging guidance in our lives, we're doomed to a future of insanity to the nth degree. We're doomed to confusion and irrationality as described by Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. It defies common sense. It defies rationality. It defies the very definitions of our experiences. And yet it is just that possible for humanity to lose all sense and put that bitterness in their mouth and say, oh, how sweet it is. To turn, to walk outside and see the sun shining and say, oh, it's so dark out here. We say, that's insane. That's humanity without God. When it's acceptable for men to call themselves women and women to call themselves whatever they want to be for the day, we've reached the point of woe expressed in Isaiah. When words can mean anything people want them to mean, words become meaningless. And when words become meaningless, language becomes meaningless. As the adage goes, when something can become anything, it becomes nothing. When words become ambiguous or lose their meaning, the ability to convey thoughts accurately and engage in meaningful discourse becomes challenging, to say the least. Philosopher Francis Schaeffer, whom I've mentioned often before, demonstrated the correlation between vagueness and confusion in vocabulary and ideas with the lack of detail and shoddiness that is seen in the culture's art, in their music, and in their architecture. It's fascinating to look at the pictures and see a historical description and narrative describing, look at the vocabulary and the meaning of language in this culture compared to this culture. And you can see throughout Western civilization the rise and fall of articulation and vagueness. And you can see it demonstrated in the art, in the architecture, in the behavior, in the way people dress, in everything about the society. They reflect what they speak. Isn't that interesting? There is a direct correlation there. Vague ideas produce vague products. You can read more about these descriptions in a book called How Should We Then Live by Francis Schaeffer. He's got a trilogy series that I used to read every year. He just has his thumb on the flow of ideas through Western civilization, starting with the Greeks. And I started reading that back in the 1990s. It's just fascinating to read the way he describes the progression of ideas and how they manifested themselves in each culture over time. Words are essential for communicating ideas. And when words have vague meanings, the ideas are vague. When words lack clarity, the ideas expressed lack clarity. When words become detached from their original meanings or can be interpreted in any way people want to interpret them, the clarity and the effectiveness of communication breaks down. It's been shown that the limitation of creativity and imagination is linked to the limitation of vocabulary. Vocabulary and language is essential for thinking well and thinking beyond what you know today. It's like building on math. You build on building blocks. You're really not ready or able to comprehend further down the road until you lay those building blocks in between. That is the way vocabulary works as well. Vocabulary is in the language is essential for thinking well and thinking beyond what you know. As inventions and discoveries are made, new words are introduced to the vocabulary. And that's necessary because that is how new ideas, new inventions, new thoughts are being expressed as a new building block, laying a path for a new idea that we have yet to even imagine what new thoughts might pop up. These new words have specific meaning to communicate exactly what the new idea is. New ideas build on the invention of vocabulary. If vocabulary is made meaningless, then the new ideas vaporize. Vocabulary and the meaningful use of words are fundamental to effective communication, to intellectual growth, and the generation of new ideas. A rich vocabulary expands our capacity for thinking and understanding. By maintaining a diverse and a precise lexicon. And lexicons are dictionaries for a particular field of interest. We enhance, because of those lexicons and adding new vocabulary words, we enhance our ability to express ourselves, to comprehend others, and to explore uncharted territories of knowledge and imagination. In contrast, the broadening of word meanings diminishes clarity and distinction. It increases vagueness and increases confusion. This is the case with changing words such as marriage to include the homosexuals. Women, the word women, to include men. And men, the word men, to include women. Two Bible verses give clarity on how to think about the result of making words meaningless, such as the examples I just gave. James chapter 3, verse 16 says, "For where envy and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work." And 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." Understanding the confusion in our times helps us recognize who's behind the confusion of our language. And not just our language, but behind the confusion in our culture. Attack the language and you attack the culture. That's not from God. When it's acceptable to allow words to be defined by anyone as they want at any given moment, removes the standard for meaningful communication. Dictionaries, in other words, become obsolete and just relics of what words used to mean to everyone in the past. How can people justify such nonsense? Well, to explore this, I've engaged in several debates with proponents of changing word meanings for the purpose of discovering. I wanted to discover, well, how do you justify this? I mean, I can make up my straw man and say, hey, these are idiots, but I wanted to find out, how do they justify this? What do they say? The argument for changing words to mean anything is driven by the intent. Intent, the feelings, the emotions. You say, what does that have to do with the meaningfulness of words? Here's what it is: the intent to be inclusive. Now, if you're thinking ahead, you already know where I'm headed with this. If you make words include everything, then they just became meaningless and mean nothing. But it's all driven by this motivation to be inclusive. To paraphrase their justification, here's a quote: "Inclusive language seeks to avoid discriminatory or exclusionary language that may perpetuate inequalities or marginalize certain groups. Inclusive language can involve using gender-neutral terms, avoiding stereotypes, and embracing terminology that recognizes diverse identities and experiences." This is an argument based on intent and social attitudes. Now, there's two things to note about this. First, the attempt to hijack vocabulary highlights the importance of vocabulary. All right? And that, in case anyone missed that, this really shows that the other side, who is driven, who is carrying on this very aggressive change in our vocabulary to be inclusive, they recognize the value, the significance, the importance of words. They're trying to change those words because it is that important. It changes the culture. Words express our thoughts and are the bricks on which we build paths to deeper insights. Words indeed mean something. They not only express our ideas, but they shape our ideas. They expand our thoughts or they limit our imagination. In other words, controlling a society involves controlling their language. And this is how important vocabulary is to our culture. Second thing to note, the outcome of confusion demonstrates that the solution to achieving social inclusiveness is not achieved by broadening the meaning of words. It doesn't happen that way. As I've already pointed out, the broadening of vocabulary leads to vagueness and confusion. The social solution, and I'm not coming up with solutions for them, but if I was on their side, it would be the social solution for inclusiveness would be to invent new words to bring clarity. But of course, we are in a culture and a domain ruled by Satan, and his clarity, even for the sake of wrong, is not his goal, but rather to create confusion and vagueness and limit our clarity and thought. Narrowing words in meaning increases clarity. And this is why new words are added to lexicons for fields of expertise all the time, especially in the computer science world right now, right? They don't broaden the meanings of their words. They narrow the meaning of their words. Inventing vocabulary increases clarity and insights. If every new idea was added to the words that already exist in our culture's vocabulary, then every word would necessarily lose its meaning and create confusion, all in the name of inclusion. Imagine, for example, the word computer, including the meaning of RAM, storage, internet, chips, bits, memory, processor, server, code, interface, in the name of being inclusive, so that we're not being exclusive of any of those terms. What does the word computer mean now? It becomes meaningless. And that's exactly what's happening to our worlds socially and morally, to make those words meaningless. This example illustrates the absurdity of infusing words with intent to include. Words must be used to communicate, to give clarity, not to be inclusive, vague, and confusing. Broadening word meanings to make them vague and meaningless is not the solution to inclusivity. Vagueness and meaningless lead to confusion, misunderstanding, misinterpretations, disparities, and ultimately an unhealthy society. Just as vagueness does not allow for advancing new technology and discoveries, so too, vagueness does not advance social goals. Thanks be to God for being unchanging, immutable in all his ways, and for his sanity. God's ways are indeed the best ways. He's our anchor in this domain of Satan's irrationality and confusion. Without God's unchangeableness, we would be doomed to eternal chaos, irrationality, and unpredictability. Satan has disconnected himself from God, you see. He's disconnected himself, and subsequently, he's in a state of chaos. His kingdom is predictably in a state of chaos. And the evidence of Satan being the god of this world becomes more apparent as time goes on, in case anyone didn't know that yet. But ironically, this chaos in our world is with purpose. Satan's kingdom is predictably chaotic for three reasons. First, there is a disconnection from God both by Satan and those who follow the ways of Satan. Satan rules a kingdom of do as you please as long as it's not God's way. It's a kingdom of anti-Christ. This produces instability, but this is purposeful disconnection. Satan doesn't like and doesn't accept God's way. He intentionally disconnects himself. Number two, abandoning God is an abandonment of God's laws that bring order to our lives individually as well as socially. The law of love and kindness produces a culture of goodwill, helpfulness, security, and safety. The law of sin predictably produces a culture of ill will, hate, anger, hurt, and suffering. Third, Satan intentionally designs his kingdom to disconnect people from God in order to prevent them from believing God's message of salvation. Lies, deceptions, and violence are predictable and intentional. Now, disconnecting from God, abandoning God's law, and promoting disconnection from God lead to the predictable outcome of chaos and the world we live in right now. Satan has intentionally and predictably designed his kingdom to disconnect people from God. He's put into place lures of every kind to prevent and to disconnect people from God, including such things as materialism, seduction, and false religions. Why? He's competing for converts. He wants to convert people to his side. He's competing for converts. Competition is going on. He wants to win as many souls as he can to his way of thinking, which is summed up easily in one word: anti-Christ. Anything opposed and against Christ. Whatever Christ stands for, Satan promotes the opposite and tries to win converts to his way of thinking. But when attempts to win converts and to disconnect believers from their first love, when it fails, when he fails to win converts, Satan is prepared to implement other means to shut down the message and testimony of salvation. These other means are resorted to because Satan's tactics to prevent salvation, to win converts, and to disconnect believers from their first love failed. So what are the other means Satan resorts to? Well, we're going to get into the strategy, and I'll develop these lessons over the next several weeks. But the gospel ultimately is the power of God unto salvation. Satan, to achieve his goal, must prevent, shut down the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and salvation from being broadcast. and from being heard, because when you hear, God gives faith. And people might believe then. Or people do believe, don't they? Those who love God share the gospel with others. And in turn, people believe and they're saved. Now, the way this works is when someone hears the message of God's salvation, the Holy Spirit confirms that message. And we call that experience conviction. It occurs when the Holy Spirit gives faith, which, according to Romans 10:17, comes when one hears the gospel. And with this revelation and confirmation of God's invitation to save souls, they might believe. And if they do believe, then they'll be saved. Can't have that in Satan's realm. Salvation initiates the radical change of life for believers. Beginning with salvation, new birth, eternal life, and a relationship with God. That's where it all begins. From Satan's perspective, boy, trouble has begun. As believers yield to the Spirit of God and obey Him, they grow spiritually and their love for God increases. With spiritual growth, there's an increase in resistance to temptations and Satan's lures and traps. And his devices become less effective. This means the Antichrist tactics of Balaamism's subterfuge and the deception of Jezebelism to follow after false gods and religions, as mentioned in Revelation chapter 2, they fail. If Satan cannot convert souls to his way, then his only option is the direct approach of preventing the testimony of believers. The tactics of Satan to directly prevent or eliminate people from sharing the gospel and being a witness of God's salvation are threefold. And I'll end up with these ideas. Number one, discredit the messenger and the message of God. Number two, control the messenger and the message of God. And number three, eliminate the messenger and the message of God. The overall tactics of Satan come down to a strategy of convert or prevent the messengers of God. Denounce God or die, in other words. The tactics of convert or prevent were used on Jesus, on the prophets, on the disciples, and the Christian martyrs. It's been repeated from the very beginning of those who have proclaimed the Word of God and continues to this day in the very exact same way. Insight into the tactics of preventing the gospel from being shared will open our understanding of what is happening in our world today, and what you're seeing in the news, and what you're hearing from those telling you how to think about your times. It's essential to understand these tactics to help us understand our times so we know and can understand what we ought to do. Amen? Amen?
We're glad you joined us for our services here at Mission Boulevard Baptist Church. If this program has helped you and you would like to have more information about trusting Christ as your Lord and Savior, or if you would like to have resources to help you in your spiritual walk and growth, please email us at the address on your screen. We look forward to having you join us again online, but you are always welcome to personally attend any of our services at the Mission Boulevard Baptist Church here in Fayetteville, Arkansas.
Hi, this is Dr. Patrick Briney.
I hope and pray this important lesson has improved your life. For more life-changing lessons and to get your free book that I've written for you, visit my website at patrickbriney.com. And please share this valuable lesson with at least three of your friends to enrich their lives in our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll upload my next lesson for you soon. God bless.